Good morning. The reading this morning is from John 14, starting at verse 1. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way, and the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father, and that the Father is in me? The words I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. This is the word of the Lord.
Morning, church. This morning, as we continue to prepare our hearts for Easter, we've come to a chapter which means so much to so many of us. How many times will you have heard these words shared at a funeral? I've had the privilege of walking with many families over a lot of years through wonderfully happy times, but also through some agonizing times. And often I will take people to this passage in John where Jesus seeks to comfort his disciples, preparing them for what is about to come. A person that they'd dared to believe in, they'd put their hope in. And even though he'd been preparing them for some little while, the penny hadn't dropped that actually he was going to die. Their hope was that he would be this remarkable conquering king and bring back some of the honor and prestige to Israel. But he was a different kind of king. And they hadn't grasped that. And so the verses that Yestin just read to us will be so familiar to you, because the setting is the Last Supper. Shortly before, Jesus had taken out off his outer garments to wash the feet of the disciples. Some of the feet that he washed were of people who were about to betray him. All of them would run away in fear. And yet Jesus, in this passage, comforts them. During the supper, he took the bread and said, This is my body given for you. After supper, he took the cup and said, This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Verse 33, he says, my children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now where I'm going, you can't come. And in verse 36, Peter asks, Lord, where are you going? Jesus replied, where I'm going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. And then we come to the verses that Jestyn's just read to us. And let me just slowly read them to you again, just the first few. Jesus says, and I'm just conscious that it might be for somebody online, but absolutely I sense that for some of you this morning, you just need to hear these words again from the lips of Jesus. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. I've lost some significant people in my life, and as I look around this room, many of you have. You can't put into words what it does to your insides. How it messes with your mind, how it messes with your just ability to function. One of the words that is often repeated at the time of significant loss is numbness. I just can't feel anything. And I remember being at my mother and father's funeral. Barely able to talk. And many of you will relate to how that feels. The sense of sadness and grief. And yet, my hope went back to these words of Jesus. That the parents that I loved who loved Jesus, I would meet them one day again. And when I'm doing a funeral and I know that the person who has died knew and loved the Lord Jesus Christ, of course there is sadness, but there is also hope. I mean significant hope because of what Jesus did at Calvary for us. He made a way. And I stand before you as a husband, but I also stand before you as a father. Our children are all grown up now, and we will recently celebrate with our son his 38th birthday. And I remember when they were in primary school, they were in that place where they believed that mum and dad could do just about anything. According to their world, everything was okay because mum and dad were there. The problem was that as they got older, they realized that actually our resources are very limited. And even though we would want so much to be able to solve this problem or make a way there or whatever, we just didn't have the resources to be able to do it. What I find so incredibly important about these words was that they were not from a man like me who would want to promise the world but couldn't. They came from a person who could deliver on what he promised. He's explaining to these disciples that heaven is real and that he was returning to heaven to ensure that they could enjoy eternity there with him. And I don't know about you, without that gospel truth, I do not know how we face death. I know that Jesus wants us to think not only about eternity, but actually to live a full life here. I know he wants that, but actually to know that actually we are eternal beings, that we are going to be with our Father if we surrender our lives to Jesus, means absolutely everything to me. It just makes complete sense of life. Because when you look at life and you look at all that's happening or whatever, you think, really, what the heck is going on? But then when you look at the narrative from Jesus, you actually see this bigger picture about actually life, actually preparing ourselves to, for this encounter with the God who created us. And what he's doing is shaping us so that we can actually resemble and reflect something of the beauty of his Son. But the other really important thing about this passage, of course, is that the disciples are just like us. They're so often just absolutely oblivious to what is going on. And so Thomas in verse 5 says, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? I just love Thomas, don't you? I know he's got the title of doubting Thomas, but dear me, they're all doubting. Anybody here ever doubted? See, God doesn't knock us for that. He just appreciates our honesty. He's saying, Jesus, will you please just spell it out? Where are you going? Tell us straight. And Jesus responds with these quite remarkable words. He says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now I stand here as your pastor who absolutely stands four square on those truths. But you know and I know that those words are not received well in society. They're not received well in academia. They're not received well in whatever worldview that you want to look at. Or whatever religion you want to look at outside of Christianity, they're obnoxious words that talk about the fact that only route into heaven is through Jesus himself. And actually, if it was something that a pastor made up, you'd have every right to actually say, how dare you say that? But it's not me who's saying it. It's Jesus himself. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. Over the ages, I think I've shared this with you before, Sue and I were in Rome for just a few hours. I'm sure it deserves more than a few hours, but we just hopped off a boat and we were there And Sue, I never got to see her, but Sue saw the Colosseum. And I've shared, I think, previously that actually I think I would have struggled to see the Colosseum. Because I've read about what happened there to people who love Jesus. They were literally torn apart or beheaded by some gladiator for fun, for what they believed in, and what they were not prepared to renounce, that Jesus was the way, the truth, and the life. Nero even used our brothers and sisters of days gone by as human torches to light up his garden parties. You see, because people stood on the truth of this statement from Jesus, and it has cost us huge amounts. Right now, we are here in absolute safety. Can you imagine us preaching this in different parts of the world? There are hundreds, if not thousands, of pastors just like me who are preaching this truth, and actually they're disappearing because this is just so not acceptable in different parts of society. See, these are huge statements that Jesus makes. Can you imagine? I've shared with you about David Icke before. You remember that interview with Wogan, where he comes on, and I think he's in a purple suit. Is that right? He was in a purple suit. And I think that signified something. bad sense dress, dress sense, I don't know, but of course he was making the claim that he was actually something of God. And everybody laughed at him. But actually these words from Jesus, I say people have gone to the most incredible death rather than deny what they've experienced in the person of Jesus. Let me read them to you again. You see, because Jesus is not pretending here to give you some clues in terms of how you might live. What Jesus is doing in this incredibly compassionate discourse with his disciples is saying to them, I'm saying to you that you can have comfort because I have the authority to actually conquer death and to give you a way into heaven. Why? Because I'm not just a man, I'm also God. Jesus answered, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you will know my Father. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father and that will be enough for us. And Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. These are incredible statements that are being made that talk about the divinity of Jesus Christ. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is Father living in me who is doing his work. See, the crux of the matter is this. Do we believe that Jesus is a good person or do we believe that he's the God person? And the difference is massive in terms of our eternal destiny, in terms of who we believe that Jesus is. Jesus, in using the term I am, knows that he's been deliberately provocative. He's using language there that actually is very upsetting to the religious leaders. In John 8:58, Jesus says this to the crowd, Very truly I tell you, before Abraham was born, I am. And do you know what the crowd's response was? They picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. Why such a reaction? Because in using the term I am, Jesus was declaring himself to be God, not just good. You remember the story of the burning bush? I love the story of the burning bush. I'd love to have been a fly on the wall. Except I guess they weren't walls. Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain, which they did, of course. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to them. I am has sent me to you. In other words, God has sent me to you. Jesus uses this language in John. You see it on several occasions. 7 I am statements. Jesus says, I am the bread of life in John chapter 6. In John chapter 8, he says, I am the light of the world. These are big statements, aren't they? In John chapter 10, I am the door of the sheep. Also in 10, I am the good shepherd, which we looked at just a couple of weeks back. In John chapter 11, when he raises Lazarus from the dead, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. In this chapter, I am the way, I am the truth and the life. And in John chapter 15, he says, I am the true vine. My dear friends, the most important question I could ever ask you is, what are you going to do with those statements? Will you accept it as true and bend your knee to Jesus, who is God? Or will you choose another path? I can't choose that for you. This is the incredible thing about the gospel, is that it's something that is pronounced, it is something that is offered, but God then leaves it to us. What a gentle, caring God he is. And that is true this morning. I thought I'd dig out a couple of quotes from C.S. Lewis, you know, that incredibly bright Oxford professor. Who wrote some amazing works. He said this: Christianity, if false, is of no importance. And if true, of infinite importance. The only thing it cannot be is moderately important. The question for us is, do we believe Jesus is who he said he was or not? Just another quote from C.S. Lewis. He says, I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus. They'll say, I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. And then he says, that is the one thing we must not say. You see, a man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. But let us not come up with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. And he never intended to. I'd like us to close our eyes, if we may. Because I'm done this morning. Because I believe that we have to. We have to respond to what we've heard. And you know my prayer is that each of us will respond and say, actually, I believe that Jesus is God. There's loads I don't understand. You're looking at a pastor, there's loads I don't understand. The older I get, the least I seem to understand, or the less I understand. But one thing I know is that I've met a Savior. I've been walking with him now for 50 years, and I wouldn't exchange that for the world. But what about you? Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. And we would pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would move now, and that, Lord, that you would take these words, and, Father, that you would help people to receive them as you would love them to receive them. Father, we know that these kind of things have to be revealed to us, and so we would ask, Lord, for the revelation from your Spirit, that, Lord, you would ignite the spark of your life in us, that you would open our eyes and unstop our ears. That, Lord, as we look and gaze at Jesus, you'd help us to see him as he truly is. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It's been wonderful having you with us this morning in person. Thank you for joining us online. I'm just very aware that God's word cuts right through the heart of things. And this morning, if you just sense that actually you'd like to spend some time praying with somebody about what has been shared this morning, then please do that. If you're watching online and you would like us to pray for you, then please do that in the comments section. We would love to pray with you. Oriel came up to me after the message and wanted me to just affirm the truth that God is always with us. His promise is, I will never leave you or forsake you. And whatever you're going through now, and whether or not you are going through this dark valley or have gone through that dark valley, that promise from Jesus, the way, the truth and life, also comes from the shepherd. And sometimes, as you know, a shepherd doesn't walk in front of the sheep. Sometimes the shepherd picks the sheep up and carries the sheep on their shoulders. It's a beautiful image of a God who loves us so deeply. So let me just pray for you as we close this time. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. And we pray, Lord, that you would come alive more and more in each of us this week. Father, we're bombarded by all kinds of different worldviews and thoughts. But we pray, Father, that you might help us to come again and to sit at the Master's feet and allow you to guide us, to allow you to fill us, allow you to comfort us and recalibrate us. Because, Father, we know, as Muda said in his prayer, these are uncertain times in our world. And so, Father, we pray that wherever we go this week, people will know that we've been spending time with Jesus. And that something of your joy, peace, grace and love would flow from us so that people, Lord, would have hope and not despair. That, Father, they might experience healing instead of brokenness. The Father, that they might hear just what you think of them. Lord, as we continue to prepare our hearts for Easter, we pray for the times that we spend alone with you. Give us a bigger vision of Jesus and a greater understanding of what it cost you so that we could be free and be part of your family for eternity. Lord, I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.